and singing. And the Lord's just going to keep blessing and blessing and blessing. But he just tells us, he said, be faithful. In fact, today we're going to talk about something, a situation where it seems like, you know, what's going on, Lord? And I know sometimes the choir is saying, we're singing. And it's just, what's going on? Is it bearing any fruit? Is God through with us? And I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Today we're going to talk about making known the mystery of the master's plan. Making known the mystery of the master's plan. And we're going to talk about that from the book of Romans. This is going to be a two-part message. I'm just going to give you the first half of Romans today and the second half of Romans next week. And the key verse, I'll just give you the key verse out of the whole chapter that we'll be dealing with. The key verse is verse 25, chapter 11, verse 25. In the King James Bible, it reads, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for faith. I thank you for allowing us to see things that we can't see based on the evidence of the things that you've already promised for us to have. And Lord, I just ask that with all that's within me, with all that I have, that the name of Jesus is spread far and wide through this congregation, through the internet, through any means possible, Lord, that the word of God is spread and you are glorified and lives are changed. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Making known the mystery of the master's plan. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through this, and we'll break out into like three basic segments, but it's something that the church really needs to hear. When you read where it talks about the mystery, well, I just read you in verse 25, you talk about the mystery. In Scripture, a mystery is information that was in times past unknown and unknowable outside of God's revelation. Remember, the Bible teaches us that God is unsearchable. He's beyond finding out. He says no matter how much you look and search and try to reach, he says, if I don't reveal it to you, you can't get it. His ways are unsearchable, beyond finding out. But in the scriptures, we read where God called Abraham out of Ur. We've read that. We know that's what he did. And he called a people unto himself through the process known as election. He called Moses to lead his people, the Jews. We know that. And we know, according to scripture, that they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. We know that. We know that God raised up prophets. We know that God's people, the Jews, spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And by the way, people kind of negate that. No, slavery is bad wherever it's at. And unfortunately, it's still going on today for a lot of people. But they spent 400 years in slavery, in Egypt, in captivity. That's revealed to us in Scripture. We know that God kept them to himself as a peculiar nation. We know that he sent his promised Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua. We know he sent his promised Messiah to the nation of Israel. We know that Jesus Christ, who was a Jew, born of the flesh, born of a woman, all Jew, all man. We know that he went to the cross. He hung, he bled, he died. He was in the grave for 3 days. And he rose from the dead, paying for our sin debt so that we might have salvation. We know these things. But then when we get to Romans chapter 11, verse 1, after all the things that we know to be true, still the haunting question comes to the church and all of God's people. And especially, you know, it's really sad. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, close to it, that this was written. But even in the church today, in 2015, this is a question. And the question is in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is, God forbid. This first section, verses 1 through 10, we're going to talk about, is God through with Israel? I just told you, all the things that he did, all the things that he brought them through. Generation, Jesus came down through what? 42 generations of predestination, election, planning, promises. All this took place over 42 generations, and yet and still, we get to Romans 11, and the world, the church, and everybody else says, what about them Jews? Is God through with Israel? What about them Jews? Because we do know in 2015, most of the nation Israel, you know, the folks over in Israel, those, I say this, a lot of people don't realize those are the same people that he's talking about in the Bible. Now, some of y'all said, oh, come on, Pastor, everybody knows that. No, everybody does not know that. Everybody does not know that the Jews in Israel today are the descendants of the Jews of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the church, they have a thing called replacement theology. And many denominations have grabbed a hold to this. And what they say is that now that we, the Gentiles, have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Jews are no longer God's special chosen people. Let's read verses 1. Let's start with verse 1, read our way down here. That question, is God through with his people? That goes to our title, which saying, God said it was a mystery how he did all these things, but now it was once covered where you couldn't know, but now he's making it so everybody, anybody who wants to know, who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he goes, you can know this mystery. You can know it for certain. And it reads, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scriptures say of Elias? You could also say of Elijah. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. One of the reasons why people wonder, is God through with Israel? Because look at their history. Look at their history. They have a history of rebellion against God. And humanly speaking, we would say, surely God would be sick of them by now. I mean, Paul is giving us a few examples of possibly why God would be through with the Jews, why he would be sick of them. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes. Benjamin was a smallest tribe. But Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin,
was one of the most rebellious tribes. In fact, Benjamin declared war against the rest of Israel. How are you going to go to war against your own people? It was a civil war. And here's the thing about how rebellious Benjamin is. Like I said, they were the smallest tribe, but they were fierce warriors. And the Bible says that when Benjamin sinned a great sin against the nation. They sinned a great sin against the nation. And after they did, the nation called them out on it. They said, hey, you know, if you repent, we'll work this thing out. And Benjamin, who knew they were absolutely wrong for what they did, Benjamin said, no, we'd rather fight. So Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, declared war against the rest of Israel. And the odds, just to tell you how rebellious these folks were, the numerical odds was 14 to 1 against Benjamin. And they still said, no, we'd rather fight. God, you going to hang on to people that rebellious? Yes. Well, what about Elijah? He says, what does Elijah say? In verse 2, Elijah, in some scriptures it says Elias, which is the Greek translation. Elijah made intercession against Israel. That means Elijah, the great prophet of God, Elijah asked God to destroy his nation. What? The scriptures say Elijah went to God because what happened at Mount Carmel, and this is what sometimes we don't really realize, Elijah took a stand. The prophet saw, and this good shepherd, Elijah saw where his nation had gone left of God. And Elijah took a stand against the nation because his loyalty was to God first. Might I say that for the church of Jesus Christ in 2015? We are so blessed here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church to have so many different cultures in this church. But I dare say, my brothers and sisters, don't let your culture override your Christianity. I say that again. To whatever culture I'm talking to, do not let your culture override your Christianity. Because when you do, you're standing on dangerous ground. Elijah took on all the prophets, the false prophets of his nation, and he had God call fire down on him. But look at what Elijah says. And it says he called in intercession, asked God to come and get him. Elijah said in verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah said, all I did was stand for you, God. All I did was stand for you. And you see the thanks I get? Oh, by the way, y'all, if you stand for Jesus, don't wait for people to applaud you. Because it probably won't be coming. Okay? When you stand up and say sin is sin, no matter who's doing it and how they're doing it, please don't wait for the applause. But stand. Elijah said, all I did was stand for you, Lord. And this part where he says, and they dig down thine altars. It was a common practice during that time, whenever a king would come into power, whenever the Jews would come into power, and the king, when they went in and conquered the land, they would find the altars of all the false gods, because everybody had their own false gods. So they would always find the altars of these false gods, and they'd tear them down. They'd dig them out and tear them down. Well, wait a minute. Elijah's saying, God. Your people tore down your altars. Your people tore down your altars. And then after they tore down your altars, they came after me, the prophet, to kill me. They come to kill me. But what Elijah did was so beautiful. When he called fire down, when he challenged, he stood in the marketplace, just like Our Lady's going to do next Saturday, stand in the marketplace and tell people how to serve God. Elijah stood in the marketplace and he proclaimed, he said, whichever God answers this prayer, he's the real God. He's the real deal. And the prophets of Baal were able to try to do what they wanted to do. Nothing happened. But when they couldn't do what they wanted to do, Elijah said to the people, by the way, Ahab and Jezebel, Ahab was king of the Jews, y'all. He wasn't like a foreign king. He was their king. So he was supposed to be supporting Elijah. He's fighting Elijah. So Elijah calls his people, and he says, before I ask God to come do anything, and church, I want y'all to hear this real good. Elijah said to the people, because this is a part you just might miss when you read that account. Elijah said to the people, you come. The altars that you tore down, you come and help me rebuild these altars. Before I ask God to do anything for you, you repent. You come to the Lord and you say, we're going to build these altars together. And then the Bible says, Elijah rebuilt the altar. And he said, I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. We got a whole lot of stuff that we build. A whole lot of things that we have faith in. A whole lot of things that we have trust in. And they have nothing to do with the name of God. Saints of God, at some point in time, we got to humble ourselves. If you're expecting God to do, and that's and when Elijah did that, when Elijah rebuilt the altar, he went and rebuilt the altar with expectation. He went expecting God to answer his prayers. He said, God, they've digged down your altars. They killed your prophets. And you're still going to hang on to Israel. You're still going to hang on to this rebellious, stiff-necked people. The answer was, when he said, are you through with Israel? The answer was, God forbid. God forbid. In verse 4, God said to the Apostle Paul, he said, but what saith the answer of God unto him? What did God say to Elijah? When Elijah said, there's nobody else. And sometimes we as saints, we start thinking that we're the only ones. Everybody else gave in. Everybody else gave up. Everybody else turned coats, turned colors. God said, I have reserved an elect. I have reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. Amen. Saints of God, I look around in Good Shepherd, and sometimes I just tell you, sometimes the Lord, what do you do? What do you do? Do you do a song and dance? Do you give out balloons? Do you give out hot dogs? What do you do? Do you go out and wash everybody's car in the neighborhood? What do? He says, no. He said, you preach the word. In season, out of season, you preach the word. And for those who know God and those whom God is opening their eyes, I told you, you can't, if God doesn't reveal it to you, you can't get it. I can't get it. You can't get it. He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. before we move forward, church, you got us. You and I, we have to go to our prayer closet. We got to go to our own personal prayer closet and ask yourself, what or who have you put ahead of God? What or who have you put beside God? What or who commands more of your attention than serving God? And we have to do that because whatever it is, however it is, God says it's idolatry. Yeah, but Lord, I don't have any little statues at home. I don't have any little statues at home. I don't go and bow down to trees and stuff like that. What about that job where you just got to make X amount of money? Lord, I love you and everything, but my job comes first. God said, we don't put job, we don't put husband, we don't put wife, and Lord knows we don't put kids ahead of God. Do we love them? Oh, yes, we love them. Are all those things important? Yes, they are all important. But do they go on the same par as God? Because if they do, you need to go back to the altar. You need to go back to the altar and get right with God. You need to go back to the altar, and at some point we have to go back to the altar and expecting, say, Lord, I don't want to put this man ahead of you. Lord, I don't want to put this job ahead of you. Lord, I don't put these kids ahead of you. Lord, I just want to serve you. Because does he not say in his word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Say it again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else that you need, God has promised. See, that's part of his mystery. In my mind, with my wisdom, I would think I'm supposed to get everything else straight. And then once I get my life straightened out, then I come serve God. Yeah, once I take care of my sin issues, then I'll come serve you. He says that's backwards. That's part of the beauty of his mystery. That's backwards. He says, you come to me. He said, because you couldn't get rid of the sin if you tried. That's why you're still in it. Because you're trying to work it out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that you need, God said, I will provide. God told Paul, he told Elijah, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So no matter what you see, no matter how bad you think, if the Supreme Court comes down next week or the next 2 weeks and they say whatever they say, no matter what the situation is, y'all, God says, I've always got a remnant. And I've always got more than what you think there is out there. And we still have to stand. Verse 5. He says, even so at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. What is this election of grace? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Hath Israel not obtained that which he seeketh for? But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. He says, the election of grace. How? The election of grace. He says, I have picked out a people to myself. Well, what was the criteria, God? What was the criteria? What did they have to do, dear Heavenly Father? What must I do to be saved? And when that question comes up, when that question comes up, it begs the answer of what work do I have to do to be in a right situation with God? God says, you belong to me by grace. The election of grace. What is grace? Grace is God's good pleasure. Grace is God's good pleasure. The Bible tells you in John 1:14 that Jesus came into this world full of grace and full of truth. Jesus came here that you and I might be saved. And how are we saved? Through grace, God's good pleasure. Well, what, Lord, I got some stuff in my heart that, you know, grace. When folks are talking to you about Christians, when folks are talking about, I don't need the church, I don't need to go to church, I got enough. Will you please let them know? Will you please let them know that God's grace is sufficient for every need? We come to church not to be saved. We come to church because we are saved. You want a testimony? Come to church. Guess what? The people next door to you, they're looking out their door on Sunday morning. You say you're a Christian? Come to church. You go to work? It's Monday morning. Hey, how was church? Oh, I didn't go. Oh, okay. It's a testimony. Coming to church is not what's going to save you. You come to church because the grace that God has put in you, you're just acknowledging to the world. It's your testimony. It's your testimony. And God says here, he goes, I have reserved myself by the election of grace. I have picked. How many people are in the city of Grand Prairie? How many millions of people are in the nation of America? How many people are on the planet? And God reached down and picked you. He picked you. Out of all that's out here, he says, I love you. And I want you to spend eternity with me. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Me? You. And he says, and now that you know I picked you, when you believed on the name of Jesus, he said, now that you know that I picked, he said, would you tell somebody else about how good I am? Tell them. Tell them that I love them. And tell them that I died so that I might shed my grace on them. The election of grace. What a beautiful word. Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth. And he gives it out freely. We're still dealing with that question, that first question, has God cast off his people, the Jews? And he's using all 15 of these verses to explain to us, no, it's just a mystery. No, it's something that you're missing. It's something that you're not quite catching. I'm not finished with my people. Let me give you a picture of what's going on with my people. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained to that which he seeketh for, but the election have attained it, and the rest were blinded. He goes on, he says, in those previous verses, he says, either you say by grace is grace, or work is work, or work is work, and grace is grace, and you can't, the two can't combine. And so many people want to say, well, can I do some kind of, what kind of work can I do to be saved? He said, if you do a work, I got to pay you. But if you do grace, I can save you. Verse 7, he says, God picked the election. And then he blinded the rest. I don't understand that. He brought them across on the Red Sea. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He brought them. Joshua walked across. They took Jericho. They are the elect. Jesus came from this. I don't understand how it is that now you get to the point to where the Jews, now the Jews are, some of them believe, and most of them in 2015 don't. He says in verse 7, because they were blinded. Let me give you an example in Scripture. I'll give you the Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but I'll give you the Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. This gives us an object lesson. This gives us a word picture of what's going on in today's world as far as God's relationship to the Jews. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. This gives you exactly what's going on in the world today as far as God's plan with the Jews. The Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul was out witnessing to a royal man, and a Jewish man who worked for the royal man named Bar-Jesus, Arelamus, that's what the Bible calls him, Bar-Jesus, which means son of, but it's not our Savior. Paul is witnessing to this Gentile. Paul, the Jew, is witnessing to this Gentile. And the sorcerer, Elymas, sees the Gentile being very interested in what the Jew is telling him about. And so the sorcerer, Elymas, who's a Jew, he steps into the mix of it, and he starts trying to break things up. He tries to keep Paul from giving the good news to the Gentile. And look what happens there. What happens there is Paul turns and he faces Elymas the sorcerer, and he blinds him. And he says, you're going to be blinded for a season, not permanently. Blinded for a season so that I can go and witness to the Gentiles. On a very microcosmic scale, that's what's going on with the Jews and Gentiles today. That's God's plan. God said, I have taken the Jews and I've blinded them temporarily. I've set them to the side. I'm not through with them, y'all. They're God's people, and we need to be very concerned when people start saying God is through with the Jews. You need to be very concerned, because if he brought those people through everything that he promised them, and then he turned his back on them, you got nothing to base your faith on. You got nothing. If he turns his back on Abraham, Isaac, and or Jacob, turning his back on Bob, Sue, Bobby, whatever, Willie, it's no big deal. But the Bible says he has not turned his back on them. He has not cast them off. It says that he has put them to the side, temporarily blinded. Temporarily blinded, but temporarily blinded for what? You see in verse 8 where it says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. That's out of the mouth of Isaiah. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, verse 9, King David says, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. David says, let their table be made let their table be made a snare. He says, you remember the 23rd Psalm, in the 23rd Psalm, chapter 5, where it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God said, I want to bless you. He said, I want to bless Israel, and I was going to prepare a table that was going to be a feast for them in front of their enemies. He said, but because of their rebellion, God said, now that table that I was going to set for you and your enemies, now that table is going to become a snare. It's going to become a trap. You can't do what you're supposed to be able to do. I'm going to have to set you off to the side. And David goes on to say, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, verse 11, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The good news, y'all. The good news. Why did God set them off to the side? God's plan. We, from our standpoint, we can't see that. It makes no sense. You started with the Jews. They were your people. They did this. They did that. First off, I thought you should have dumped them when they turned against you a long time ago, but you didn't because you said, I made the covenant with them. I made the promise to them. And I got to keep, God says, I'm not like a man. I can't lie. I'm going to keep my word. So, again, that's good news for us, saints. That's good news for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anybody who is not a Christian. Anybody who is not Jewish is a Gentile. And he says here in Scripture, he said, I have caused the Jews to be set off to the side. They stumbled. That's what it means. They stumbled in verse 11. So that the salvation could come to you and to me. We really take salvation for granted. We don't realize all the plans, the promises that God went through. We have no idea of the providence and the twist and the turns of fate that you and I could end up here at 1880 Mayfield Road, Grand Prairie, Texas, with a Bible in our hands that tells us the mystery of God. There was a young lady back in the 16th century. She got saved at age 9. This was over in Scotland. She got saved at age 9. And she wanted a Bible. She wanted a Bible. Why don't you just go down to Mardell's and get one? History tells us she got saved at age 9. And she wanted a Bible. So she started saving her money, saving her pennies, doing little odd jobs, saving her pennies, trying to get a Bible. 6 years. 6 years she saved her money. And when she was 15 years old, she walked 28 miles barefoot. Because she was told that she could go to this man's place and buy a Bible. Oh, the Bible's no big deal to us. It's just no big. She walked 28 miles barefoot to get a Bible. And the historians say when she got there, the man had two Bibles. I was wondering why she didn't email him or call him. Could have saved herself a lot of trouble. When she got there, he had two Bibles, but they were already promised to somebody else. And she told the man what she had gone through and how long she'd been saving for the Bible. And he sold her the one and said, I'll figure out something for the other folks. And he sold her one of the Bibles. Simple story. So what impact does that have on history? What impact does that have on you and me here at 1880 Mayfield Road? Well, as a result of that young lady in Scotland, the very first Bible printing society was begun. Because when she left, the man said, you know what? We can't have this where people want Bibles and we can't get them Bibles. And they formed the Bible Tract Society. The first one. And here we are at 1880 Mayfield Road. How many Bibles you got at home, y'all? 5, 6, 7, 8. And we take that for granted. God's mysterious plan. God's plan of spreading the gospel throughout all the world. He did this, and the Bible says that he took the Gentiles, he took the Jews who he had given the message to, and he had told them to give it to the Gentiles, and they didn't. They didn't. So he set them on the back burner because from the beginning, Moses spoke about it, Amos spoke about it, Joel spoke about it. From the beginning, God said, I want you saved. God says, I want Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And he says, I have saved the Gentiles. He says, I have saved the Gentiles to provoke my people, the Jews, to jealousy. Lord, how's that going to work? Back in Deuteronomy 32:21, God explains, in Deuteronomy 32:21, God explains. He says, these people, he goes, after all I did for them, they turned to other gods. They bowed down to other gods constantly. And God said, and they provoked me to jealousy. God said, they provoked me to the point to where I wanted to write them off. He said, but because I'm a God who keeps my word, I wouldn't do it. He says, but now I'm going to let them get a taste of what it's like to be provoked to jealousy. Brothers and sisters, we ask the question about why God, are you through with the Jews? You know, are the Jews worth anything? Do they have any place in your kingdom? But what we really need to be asking ourselves is, what are you and I supposed to be doing in the kingdom? What are you and I supposed to be doing? If God said, I saved you to provoke the Jew to jealousy, I saved you, the whole Gentile world, I saved you specifically to provoke the Jews to jealousy. You got to ask yourself, okay, so what are you doing? When was the last time you witnessed to a Jewish person? When was the last time you made it your business to find out anything about the Jews? But what, you know, not what is your preacher doing? Not what is your friend doing? Not what is this club doing? What are you doing to provoke the Jews to jealousy? That means to agitate them to jealousy. Do you know what the only thing that we can do that would possibly agitate a Jew to jealousy? Don't forget, back in the day, they had a personal relationship with God. They walked. What did the Bible say about Abraham? The Bible said that Abraham spoke to God like face to face, a man, like a friend. He said, Abraham's my friend. Said he spoke to Moses face to face like he would a close friend. They had that. By the way, if you're saved, if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, don't you know you got that? Don't you know you got that right now? Don't you know that right now Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides in you? Don't you know that right now, that song that we used to sing, he abides in me, he gives me victory, oh God, never fails. You got that. And don't you know that when you come in contact with a Jewish person who knows he's supposed to have that and he doesn't have that, don't you know that you and I get to do the one thing, we mess up a lot of stuff, but the one thing that God is saying, hey, you can get this right. Why don't you tell this man about me? Why don't you tell this woman about me? He says, because I wish that none should perish. Oh, God's plan. It's the mystery of his plan. Lord, I would have never figured out that you brought them up to set them off to bring them back. I thought you were through with them. But he says, no. He goes, I'm going to give you a portion of this job. But Lord, don't you know I'm busy with my job, you know, and my kids, and I'm busy with my education, and I'm busy, I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder. Lord, don't you know I got things to do. Did he not promise, for those of us who have named the name of Christ, did he not promise that he would take care of everything that you need? We are so much like the disciples in the boat. So much like the disciples in the boat. When the wind starts blowing, the rain starts falling, and the boat started rocking, And they run downstairs in the boat. And the Bible says Jesus is asleep. And they're scared out of their wits. And by the way, these weren't urban guys. These were fishermen. And they were scared out of their wits. And they said, Jesus, Jesus, don't you care about me? I've prayed that. When I fall into hard times, I've prayed that. When family members get sick, I've prayed that when I get sick. Jesus, what about me? And his reply is the same now that it was then. O ye of little faith. Have I not already told you? Have I not already promised you? Did not my Savior say to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Did not my Savior say to you, don't worry about tomorrow? He goes, today's got enough stuff going on. Don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, the mystery of his plan. I mean, he's got it all worked out. And he says, you got little faith because you think you got to take care of you and your stuff. He said, I'm telling you, I'm giving you the opportunity to partner with me and take care of my stuff. He said, I want my chosen people saved. And he wants to give us a burden. He wants to give every Gentile, no matter what your culture, no matter where you came from, no matter what you look like, he says, I want to give you a burden for my people. Because that's my plan. He says, that's my plan. And then he goes on to say, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? God said, look, you want to know what the riches of the Gentiles are? The riches of the Gentiles. In Colossians 1:26, he talks about the mystery. He goes, I've given you, he said, I talk about the fall in verse 12. He said, now the fall of them, talking about the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the shrinking of them, the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. In chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 in Colossians, it reads, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We don't, when God says he'll make known the mystery, the riches of the mystery, he's saying to us, he's saying, don't look for what are the riches. He says, look for who are the riches. And that the richness that you and I have, that the Jews don't have, and unbelievers don't have, is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, you are secure in Jesus. He said, and you're secure in Jesus, and I'm secure in Jesus, because God set aside the Jews temporarily so that the gospel might come to you. Oh, my. The depth of his wisdom and his judgment. He was looking out for you and me all alone. Well, what about when I was born a Hindu? I bowed down to all the gods of Hinduism. I was born a Mormon. He says, I knew that, and I was looking out for you. And I brought the good news. I brought the truth that if you believe, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. You shall have Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, living in you. And when you have that, if you have that, let that light shine. Let that light shine, because we are supposed to be, we are told that our actions should be provoking the Jews to jealousy. Paul goes on to say, when we do what we're supposed to be doing, that's when the fullness, that's when God's going to, there's a future time coming. He says, in the fullness. So right now we aren't in the fullness of time because the Jews are still on the back burner. He says, but if we do what we're supposed to do, that's where we're headed, to the fullness. That means there's going to, when he says the fullness, it's coming to an end. It's not going to be business as usual every day. God said there's going to come a point when he has saved the last Gentile that he's going to save. When he has, because the Bible says Jesus is what? Calling a bride to himself. That's the church. That's the mystery. That's what we didn't see. We saw bits and pieces of it in the Old Testament. We don't see it until you get to the church age. And he said he's calling a bride to himself. A church, I wish I could get saints to really get the urgency. I wish I could get saints to understand it's coming to an end. And God is going to say, that's it. I have pulled the church out of here, called the rapture. And all that you and I didn't get done is not going to get done. That neighbor that you've been fitting to talk to, that cousin that you've been fitting to get witness to, that life that you were going to try to get straightened out, you know, Lord, since I get straightened out, then I'm going to do right. It's over. In the twinkling of an eye, it's over. So he says, now while you have breath, while you have life, I have work for you to do. And I want you to set aside some of this other stuff. That, and it's not that it's not important. It's just that it's not as important as serving God. He says, I want you to set that stuff aside and get busy with my work. Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Paul says, look, y'all. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul says, I'm a show enough. Paul says, I got my PhD. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He goes, I am some kind of a man. I can make money. Man. What is it? I can turn the gray sky blue. Paul says, I can do some things, y'all. He says, I can do some things. He says, but whatever I got to do that I might be able to save some of my people. Do you ever lay up at night and cry about that brother, that cousin, that friend who don't know Jesus and don't care? Do you ever cry about that? Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever get a burden for that? Do you ever just slide out the bed sometimes at night and get on your knees and say, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, Lord, I done told him everything I know how to tell him. Lord, I done showed him everything. I done bought books for him. I done bought flyers for him. I done sent emails to him. I done gave him every radio station, and he still lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Paul says, he says, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy, a holy jealousy, a holy jealousy. When a man sees his woman with another man trying to approach his wife, it's not really a holy jealousy. But you don't like that. You don't like that. Well, see, that's the principle behind when he says provoke the Jew to jealousy. See, they used to have God in a right relationship with God. And now, when they see you walking around talking about, he got the whole world in his hand. He got you with me, brother. They can't sing that. They can't sing, Jesus paid it all. They, look, All of the Psalms, those are songs of praise to God. They would sing to God, but they don't have a right relationship with him anymore. And so when they see you worshiping and walking in the Spirit and having the peace that surpasses understanding, it makes them want to find out, you've been messing with my God? Tell me. Because I used to have that. I used to have that kind of joy. Tell me. And that's what's going to provoke them into the kingdom of God. And if we don't do that, if we don't take our part seriously, if we get caught up in our cultural stuff, in our financial stuff, in our family stuff, in our nonsense, we can't witness. It's all about being a witness. And we want to be a... Look at Paul.
You know, Baptists, we love numbers. Well, we had 15 saved this week. Well, we had 2,000 saved last year. Yeah, ooh, yada, yada, zooa.
Paul said, if I could just save some of them. Paul said, I'm not keeping count. Lord, just give me a couple. Just give me one. Lord, just let me be part of what you're doing. That's all I want to do is be part of what you're doing. Last thing, verse 15. When I read these passages and I think about the mystery of God and I think about how the people, they're really concerned. Is God through with the Jews? Is he just, you know, have they just so rebelled for so long that God has just washed his hands of them? I'm through with you. Like I said, that's important for us to answer that question, because if he did it with them, he could do it with you. But I'm going to tell you about the certainty of the salvation of the Jews, because the Bible says all Israel will be saved. And he has a place where he gives you the explanation of what is considered all Israel. That's all the remnant. That's all the chosen. He says all Israel will be saved. And so I'm going to tell you about the certainty of salvation. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, talking about the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The casting away. He goes, if pushing them off and getting rid of them, if getting rid of the Jews is the reconciling of the world, that means God is calling everything back to himself. The creator who scattered the Jews to all four corners of the earth, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, the creator who watched man give away his dominion in the garden, gave away his dominion in the garden, the creator is calling through this message, through this gospel message, through his son. He's calling the whole world back to himself. Reconciling. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, bringing men back to God. And he says, and what shall the receiving, that means bringing them into the kingdom. They're outside of God's kingdom. When you haven't confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed that he rose from the dead, you're outside of God's kingdom. You're outside of God's jurisdiction. He says, but if casting away the Jews, setting them off to the side, did all that, I can tell you what the end result is going to be. When they come back into the kingdom, the certainty of their salvation. He doesn't say this about any other people group. He says, when they come back, receiving them into God's kingdom, it will be like life from the dead. I'm going to give you the certainty of that. Just like God told Adam in the garden. He says, Genesis 2:17, part B. God said to Adam, he said, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do y'all see anything in there that says, well, what about Any caveats? Do y'all see anything in there that where God's given any kind of indication that might not be the case? He said, in the day that you eat of that tree, I'm certain you are going to die. But I want to show you someplace else where God gives us a certainty, another certainty. And that's in Psalm 23:6. Because he said when the diminishing and all this, he goes, that's going to be like life from the dead, certainly. In Psalm 23:6, just as surely as God said in the garden, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. In Psalm 23:6, he says, when you come to me, when you belong to me, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. I don't see any ambiguity there, y'all. I don't see any ambiguity there at all. He says, and I will. Anybody want to discuss eternal security with me? Anybody want to talk with me about whether God holds on to his promises? Not that we hang on to our promises, but that God keeps his promises. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life here, good times, bad times, hard times, and I will. When I close my eyes for the last time, And I'm certain, I'm certain about this because God said it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's got a plan, y'all. And he's permitting you and me to be part of that plan. In fact, he's challenging us. He's challenging us to get off our behinds and get out and live a life that's pleasing to God. So that the Jews and anybody else who doesn't know him in the pardon of their sins can look at you and look at me and say, what must I do to be saved? And you be sure and let them know, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless you.